Well, today we're going to be shifting out of our normal, out of my series on Mark. And the reason is that Mark chapter 8, which is where we've been, is a watershed moment in the gospel. And I want to make sure that whenever we have the... I want to make sure that whenever we are kicking off in the fall, that the most people possible are here for that kind of watershed moment. And so I wanted to take a couple of weeks up until we do that kickoff and talk about something else. So the topic that I want to deal with is grace. And the reason that I got to thinking about that so strongly this week is that last week in Sunday school, we talked about forgiveness, and it just got my brain moving in that direction. And kind of, so I was thinking about it all week, and so I thought this is definitely the way that I would like to go with it. And in early service, I preached really short. So Steve said I needed to tell some stories or something. So I can't think of any. So we'll just go right on with the sermon. Okay, we're in Romans chapter 5. Just speak slowly. Okay. Love. It's what Steve gives to me. We say God is love. And we hear people say things like, oh, smile, God loves you. But what does that really mean? I mean, do people really know what they're saying? I mean, I have a feeling that it's kind of this nebulous thing. We say, God is love. How do you get your mind around God is love? I kind of think that people have this kind of soft view of that God is kind of this far-off, grandfatherly kind of guy who kind of blindly and toothlessly looks at our lives and just kind of approves everything that we do. Love. We say God loves you. How do you know that God loves you? How do you really know that he loves you? I guess you could point to Jesus. I mean, that's really where we need to go. We need to point to Jesus, right? Jesus died for our sins. And if you've been around the church very long, that just kind of flows off your tongue. Jesus died for our sins. It's so easy to say that we even make advertising slogans out of it. People put it on T-shirts. There was one back whenever, you know, the beer slogan, this bud's for you, it was, this blood's for you. And then there's one that has Jesus with a cross on his back, and it says, bench press this. One says, Jesus was a blood donor. Another one said, when the hammer hit the nail, all hell broke loose. You know, and we think, that is really clever. You know, we think, wow, that's what a neat way to say that. But what we really have done is we've made it catchy, and what we've really done is we've taken this great, significant thing that Jesus has done, and we've made it very common. Jesus died for our sins. What I want to do this morning is see if we can infuse a little bit more meaning into that phrase, Jesus died for our sins, to add a little color to it, and we're going to do it by looking at a few words. Look at verse 6 of Romans chapter 5. He says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. While we were helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. What is ungodly? Well, it's strictly, if you just define it, it's what is not godly. It's all of the things that God is not. You know, think about yourself. I mean, what does it mean if somebody said you're unduly, you know, undirectly, or, you know, something? What is it, you know, for me, unruly would be somebody who ignores the family responsibilities, who's lazy, who's dim-witted, who has hair, you know, who, somebody who works against the causes that I care about, somebody who hates God, hates the church, somebody who likes to pick fights, somebody who doesn't have ambition. That's somebody who's unruly when it comes to, what's it mean, unruly for you? I mean, if it's somebody who's working against the things that you work for. You know, for Steve, it might be somebody who just thinks that we shouldn't have music anywhere. Or, you know, whatever it is, what is un-you? Christ died for the ungodly. For the ones who value hate. The ones who work to undermine relationships with gossip. For people who try to beat people up with the law, for hedonists. He died for the ungodly. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the people who were everything that he is not. He died for the unloving. He died for the evil people. That's pretty remarkable. I mean, that's really remarkable. Look at verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. Even if somebody is righteous, nobody wants to die for them. I mean, occasionally it happens. And whenever it happens, the stories emerge and we make movies out of it and we write news stories on it and all of that stuff. Because dying for somebody else is significant because it's not normal. Because nobody wants to die for somebody. It's a real rarity, even amongst good people. And it was not the good ones for whom Christ died. It was for the ungodly. Occasionally, someone might die for a good person. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, he died for us. That's how you know God loves you. While you were sinners, he died for you. Sinners. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin. It's choosing other gods. It's making for yourself idols. It's taking the Lord's name lightly. It's forgetting the Sabbath. It's dishonoring your father and mother. It's hating each other. It's sexual immorality. It's stealing. It's lying. It's coveting. It's wanting what other people have. Sin. Sin. It's watching the hungry starve while you scrape plates of food into the garbage disposal. Sin. It's hating someone for the color of his skin. It's measuring a man's worth by his rank on the Forbes list. Sin. It's promising the world and delivering little. It's pretending to care. It's taking cheap shots at people. It's sin. Sinners. Sinners are people who do exactly what God doesn't want us to do. It's children who are told to clean their room and they run out and play instead. It's a wife who finds her soulmate at work. It's a husband who's addicted to porn. It's a friend who's a gossip. Sinners. They're the ones who take the open wounds that you have and rub salt in it. They're the ones who thumb their nose at your face. They're the ones who don't care what you think and they don't care how they hurt you. They're sinners. But God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. To give your life for someone who so blatantly disregards you. That's love. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Christ's death brings us justification. Justification, forgiveness of our sins, and the making right that which is wrong. And it saves us from the wrath of God. Now, who could blame God for wrath? I mean, who could question that? Ungodly, sinners. There's no question. I mean, if every person who has ever created, past, present, and future, is ungodly, every one of them, sinners, every one of them, that could tick you off if you were God. The wrath of God falls justly on humanity, on those who diligently work against him. It's no wonder that wrath was in store for us, and we are saved from the wrath of God through Jesus' death. The death he willingly died for us, for us, the ones who are ungodly, the ones who are sinners. Paul pushes it one more time, verse 10. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Enemies. We know what enemies are. You know, enemies are Nazi soldiers goose-stepping through Paris. We know what enemies are. Enemies are Russian leader pounding the podium saying, "We will bury you." We know what enemies are. Enemies are men flying planes into the World Trade Center. We know what enemies are. They're the people that fight against us. They're the woman at work who has it out for you, and she's working to make you look incompetent to get you fired. We know what enemies are. It's that cousin of your wife who just keeps telling your wife, "He's no good. You need to take the kids, and you need to get out of that marriage. You need to leave." We know what enemies are. It's that competitor who badmouths you in the community and steals your customers. We know what an enemy is. An enemy is somebody out there who's telling lies about you, and they know their lies, and they just do it just to make you look bad, just to hurt your reputation. We know what enemies are. Enemies are those people that follow Jesus around trying to trap him. Enemies are the ones who organized mobs to kill him. Enemies are the ones who kissed his cheeks. Enemies are the ones who arrested him. Enemies are the ones who lied at his trial. Enemies are the ones who slapped him and spit upon him and whipped him. Enemies are the ones who drove the nails. Enemies are the ones who shoved the spear in his side. Enemies. We know what enemies are, and Jesus died for enemies. He died for the ones who were working against him. Jesus died for enemies. While we were enemies, Jesus' death reconciled us to God. While there was no interest on our part in peace, Jesus paid the price that peace would be made possible. He made the way for reconciliation. He reconciled us. He reconciled the enemies of God to God. From the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." He said, "Father, forgive them," to people with no remorse, for people with no repentance, for people with no obedience. He said, "Father, forgive them." He reconciled them. And reconciliation is typically where you have two estranged people that you bring together. And it's a prodigal who comes home to the embrace of his father. It's a philandering husband who's holding the hand of his bride. A few months ago, I went and was reconciled with my college roommate. It's two people who've been far apart, who want to be friends, who want to make things right, who want to be brought into alignment, and offenses are forgiven, and behavior is changed, and relationship is restored. But God made reconciliation possible for us while we were enemies. Enemies. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. If we were reconciled in Jesus' death, imagine what He will do in His life. Jesus is not dead any longer. They nailed Him to the cross. They thrust a spear in His side. They took a dead man off the cross. And 3 days later, He raised from the dead. He is not dead. Today, He lives at the Father's right hand. And now, if by His death we are reconciled to God, imagine what He can do in His life. We are changed people. We are not ungodly. We are not sinners. We are not enemies. We are reconciled and redeemed. We are the people of God. It's who we are. We live different lives. We serve Him. You know what? If you're like me, sometimes you mess up. Sometimes, for no reason, you're filled with rage. Sometimes you say things you shouldn't. Sometimes your eyes stay focused where they shouldn't. Sometimes you pursue money in spite of what you know is right. Sometimes you sin. Sometimes you do what is ungodly. Sometimes you do what an enemy would do for God. Even though you're reconciled, even though you're a child of God. But when you do, you have an advocate before the Father who is Jesus. And He, in His life, grants you grace. And He covers your life with His. Over and over, God relentlessly forgives our sin. He relentlessly gives us grace and relentlessly reconciles us. It is His relentless grace. He pursues us, He covers us, He saves us, and He is tireless, He is relentless. And not only this, verse 11, but we exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. All of the praise that we give to God, all of our worship, all of the standing before God, we stand before Him through Jesus. The only way that we can do that. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing praise again. And if it were not for Jesus, we would not be able to do so. But because Jesus died for us, we don't come before Him as the ungodly, sinners, enemies. But because Jesus died for us, we've been reconciled. He died for us when we were ungodly, and when we were sinners, and when we were enemies. Because He died for us, we know that God loves us and that we are reconciled. And no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, no matter how many people tell you you don't matter, no matter how many people abandon you, no matter what, God's grace is relentless. And He forgives us. And He does it while we're enemies. He does it while we're ungodly. You know what? Any good you see in me, anything you see in me that reflects God, it's a response to His grace. It is not my pursuit of God that has changed me. It is His pursuit of me. It is His relentless desire to forgive me. His relentless grace. And this is the gospel. This is it. that with the same relentless grace, he pursues you. Let's stand.